Now I want to continue on here tonight in the 8th chapter of the book of Luke, where we've been in the last several weeks. And I'm going to spend just a little bit of time before we go on too far. So there's one issue here in this parable of the sower that is something that causes question in people's mind. And it's one of the reasons that people don't have a problem with this parable. Verse 11, he says, "Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God." We've seen that's the word of the kingdom, the preaching of the kingdom. Christ is doing that. "Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." That's the people that hear, but they don't respond at all. The thing's just taken away. The religious system, they're in satanic captivity to the apostate religious system that had engulfed the nation Israel. Satan had focused on Israel. You go all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy. In the early days of the nation Israel, even in Moses' day, the sons of Belial are called. Belial is one of the Bible names for the devil. And they were infecting Israel with Baal worship, the religion ultimately of the Antichrist in the last days. And they had infected the nation Israel, taken over Israel, so that Israel was corrupted spiritually, so that she could not be utilized by God and His plan and purpose for them. So there's a whole group of people that when they hear Christ, they just don't hear it. They're no response at all. Then there are those, verse 13, "they on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away." Now here's some people who hear what he says, they're interested in what he says, they buy into it, they say, "Hey, that's a great idea." But when the temptation, the trials and the afflictions, the persecutions come along, they say, "Hey, wait a minute, we don't want it," and they fall away. Now you can't fall away from something unless you're in it. And that's what I want you to see. The problem's going to be in these last three of the issue of apostasy. And the difficulty that people have with this parable is that the second and third group are said to be apostate. They're said to fall away. Verse 14, "And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection." And you'll notice that they do have fruit. It just doesn't come to the maturity. It doesn't come to the perfection, the end that the fruit is designed to bring them. Well, what is the end that is designed to bring them? It's designed to bring them into the kingdom. And it doesn't do that. Verse 15, "But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." Now these middle two of these grounds are two of the verses that people use to prove or to demonstrate that you can lose your salvation. Come with me to John chapter 15. One of the great passages in the Bible that people like to use to demonstrate that you can lose your salvation is the 15th chapter of the book of John. And I want you to understand that in Israel's program, these verses are there. In fact, we looked at several of them. I just read them to you the last time, I think. The warnings in Hebrews and in 2 Peter and so forth. And these verses, people didn't come up with the idea that you could be saved and then lose your salvation. They didn't just come up with that out of their head. You know, they didn't just dream that up. There are verses in the Bible that set forth that doctrine. Now you and I understand, as members of the church, the body of Christ, in the dispensation of grace, there's no way you and I are going to lose our salvation. We're not going to lose our righteous standing before God, our justification, based on what we do, or anything else for that matter, because we didn't gain it on the basis of what we do. For you to lose something means that you had to do something to get it. And if you did something to get it, then you certainly could lose it. And that's the problem with Israel. Because Israel's salvation and your salvation is two different kind of an issues. And that's why if you don't rightly divide the word, if you don't practice your dispensational distinctions and make the distinctions in there, and you just think everything's the same in the Bible all the way through. And you can think that as long as you don't read the Bible. And you can read the Bible that way as long as you don't care that you're confused and can't put the Bible together. But if you want to understand the Word of God, you'll have to do what Paul says. You'll have to rightly divide the Word of truth and make the distinctions. And this issue about salvation and eternal life and justification before God has to do with something that is so distinct in these two programs, and this issue of security is that way. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, about you and me, that if we believe not, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. I mean, once you get in Christ, once you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, and God has placed you into him, into Christ, you can't get out even on the days that you want to. And, you know, there are days when you would like to get out. Now, you know, you can sit there. I know I say that, and people sit there so piously, and not me, Brother Rick. But, you know, there are some days you'd just soon get out of Christ. You get up some mornings, and you don't feel saved. And you go through some experiences in life, and you stomp your foot, and you just don't want to be saved. You want to do what you want to do, not what God wants to do, or wants you to do. Even in those conditions. You see, the grace of God puts you in Christ not because you didn't do something or because you did do something, but because of Christ. And it's the love of God in Christ Jesus. And when you're in Christ, you have the unlimited, unconditional love of God all the time. Not just when you perform right, but you have it in Christ because of Him. When you get saved, when you trust Christ as your Savior, there are five things that happen instantly that the Holy Spirit does. That instant, you trust Christ. Do you remember what they are? Spell the word cribs, so you can remember them. C-R-I-B-S. You're circumcised, Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, with a circumcision made without hands and the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh through the circumcision of Christ. You're regenerated. You're dead in sin. He's quickened you. He's regenerated us. He's given you God's life. You became the possessor of eternal life. You have justification unto life, Romans 5 calls it. You're indwelt by God the Holy Spirit, the resident member of the Godhead. God the Holy Spirit comes and literally indwells your spirit, lives inside of you. I was talking to somebody Sunday night. We were talking about, after the meeting, about prayer. And you know, prayer in the dispensation of grace is such a wonderful thing. Because it keeps you in a consciousness of the fact that everywhere you go, who goes with you? The Spirit of God does. That indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, that tells you that you have the capacity every second, every moment, of a personal, intimate communion with Almighty God. Whoa. So you don't pray to God across the heavens. I've heard people say, well, you know, my prayers just aren't getting through the roof today. But see, you don't pray through the roof. And when you pray, you don't have to pray off to God up there and go, maybe if I could just, boom, just right, hit him with a prayer and it'll ricochet off over there and go down and go, boom, and ricochet off him and go do something like, oh, you know, solve that problem and fix that thing. That's not what prayer is. Prayer is an internal communion with God. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit makes that real, gives you access that way. We have access by one Spirit unto the Father. C-R-I-B. You're baptized into Christ. That's the mechanics of getting in Christ, the mechanics of positional truth. The one baptism by the one Spirit into the one body. How do you get into Christ? You get put into the body of Christ. How do you do that? By one Spirit are we all baptized into Christ. The way you get in Christ, where you have all the spiritual blessings and you're made complete, is that God puts you there by that baptism. And then the S is you're sealed. Not only does the Holy Spirit live in you, He literally puts a encapsulized protective environment around you of Himself. and you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, those five things take place the instant you trust Christ. All five of those things demonstrate the absolute security that God has provided for you in His Son. And so He says, even if we don't believe, even if we quit believing, He abides faithful. He cannot deny Himself. That is who He has made you. You're a part of Him, and He can't look at you and say, hey, they're not part of me anymore. For you to get out of Christ would mean that, you know, you're a member of Christ, like your little finger or your arm or your eye. A member of His body would have to be cut away from Him. All of the mutilating and cutting that's ever been done on Christ is already over with. There won't be any more of that to be done. So, your security is an upfront done deal ahead of time. Our salvation starts with a complete, total spiritual package. Now, it has a physical element that comes to us at the resurrection and beyond. Israel's salvation is backwards of that. Israel's salvation starts with a physical issue. To be a part of God's chosen nation, the first requirement is that they be a physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then they also need to be a spiritual descendant of Abraham. But they have to come to the point of faith to do that, and that's an adult issue. So everybody couldn't be a part of Israel. I don't qualify to be a part of God's purpose for national Israel because I'm not an Israeli physically. Now, I could make a choice and go join myself to them and go through the provisions to become a proselyte, that is, to become a naturalized citizen of that nation. But again, that would be a physical process to gain that status. So their salvation starts in the physical realm. And then has the spiritual component added to it. Now, you follow that, the difference in those two things and why they're different? Well, if you keep that in mind, you can understand why Israel's salvation has a conditional element in it and why yours has an unconditional element in it. Because for you, there is no way you can participate in the physical part of your salvation. How are you going to resurrect yourself? Couldn't work. You can't do it. It's something God has to do. Just like you can't regenerate yourself or have a spiritual circumcision or an indwelling. You can't do any of this. The spiritual God has to do. But He has to give you the physical side too. Now with Israel, their physical salvation, first they have to be the physical descendant of Abraham. Because God is going to use that physical nation to bring about some physical activity on this planet, a kingdom, a government. He's going to put His life in some people and cause them to do some physical activities on the planet, bring about the government on the earth. Therefore, those people's salvation, Israel's salvation package, has this physical performance in it that is required to accomplish God's purpose for them. Do you understand, for you and me, you could sit there and never do one thing from the time you trust Christ to the time of death or the rapture, and it won't affect your salvation and what God's going to do with you? It won't make any difference, because it's all what God does. You say, but I thought we were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You are. But who performs the good works? It's Christ in you. But if you never work, now you should, but if you never do, you're still a justified son in the family. And the fact that God's going to take you and put you into the heavenly places one day is still going to be a reality. Now, the position you're in up there will be affected, but the fact that you're going to be there and a part of that heavenly government, the word Paul uses is every name this name. You'll just be up there. You'll be there. But with Israel, if they fail to perform the physical deeds necessary to bring in that earthly kingdom, that kingdom can't come. Because it is an earthly kingdom and it requires earthly activity. For example, it requires that nation to be regathered physically into their land. The Antichrist is going to be running that land, and they're going to have to make the choice of faith to physically get up and go into an environment where persecution, where the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life are taken away from them. They're denied them in the physical realm. And because of their faith, their spiritual life, they'll go physically and do that. If they physically take the mark of the beast, what does that say? You're dead meat. So they, by faith, physically will not take the mark of the beast. It makes a difference whether they do or they don't. And if they don't, you can't buy, you can't sell, you can't have the pleasures of life, you can't even eat. Feed your babies. Take care of your family. So there's some physical activities that they will perform and restrain from performing that are necessary for Israel's program to be accomplished. Now, in Israel, they have to have the spiritual life that energizes them to perform the physical activity that brings them their kingdom. And so for them, there's both of those elements. So there's always, in their program, this conditional element where, you remember in Hebrews it says that Abraham and Isaac and those guys, he said they had the promise, but they didn't receive the inheritance. They had the spiritual life, but they didn't get the physical blessing yet. There's not been a generation in Israel yet who's ever accomplished the physical requirements necessary of that nation to be the nation that brings that kingdom in. A lot of justified people, spiritually justified before God, and yet never receiving that kingdom. For Israel, here's the point, for Israel, salvation is the kingdom. Salvation is the bringing, the kingdom is the salvation of God coming to the earth. So for them, salvation was not just the justification of their inner man. It was their justified inner man having this outer experience of living in the kingdom. So there's some people who hear Christ's word and they believe it. But rather than really believing what he's saying, they believe some false doctrine about it. And they hear it joyfully for a while. Look with me at John chapter 6. Did I tell you 15? I did tell you 15, but we're going to get to 15 in a second. Maybe we look at these verses instead of me just explain to you. But if you don't get that concept in your mind about their physical salvation, and that aspect of Israel's program, you shouldn't say you never, but it's much easier to understand what's going on with them when you see that, but you've got to be sure that you divorce yourself from it and don't think about them the way you think about your program. John chapter 6, Christ has gone, in the first few verses there, he feeds the 5,000. And then verse 12. When they were filled, when the 5,000 were filled with the fishes and the loaves, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves and which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men which had seen the miracle that Jesus did said, this is of a truth that prophet which should come into the world. They believe who he was. They're excited about it. They just got fed. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to do what? Make him a king. He departed again into the mountain himself alone. Here's some people. Saw what he did. Saw the miracle. Believe, hey, here's our deliverer. Woo, let's go get the guy and make him king. But why were they going to make him king? Hey, this guy can feed us. He can get Rome off our back. But before he's going to feed them and get Rome off their back, we've been studying all through Luke, he said, you know, God can of these stones raise up physical children to Abraham. You've got a spiritual problem got to be dealt with first. Because the physical seed of Abraham that gets the king is one who has is the spiritual seed also. So he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these physical things will be added. The problem in Israel was that there were some people, the majority of who he talked to, who weren't interested in the spiritual, the righteousness aspect. They just wanted the physical. And so what Christ does when he sows the seed, he's bringing out the heart condition. What is your heart after? Well, some people are so caught up in the religious system that's blinded Israel to Baal worship, they don't even hear what he's saying. They pay no attention at all. Some respond for a while, but when it doesn't work out the way they want it, they fall away. Some start and go a little further, but they don't have that spiritual life either. And consequently, they go away. But there are some in whom the Word has hit on a good and honest heart. They've received the engrafted Word. With them, it's been mixed with faith. And they're not looking just at the physical advantages and believing in just the physical things. They have that eye of faith, and they've really trusted Him. And they bring forth fruit to perfection. They're the crowd that goes into the kingdom. Now, the issue of losing their salvation is the issue of losing that entrance into that kingdom. It's not the issue of losing their soul's justification. For Israel, salvation was not just the soul justification, it was the entrance into the kingdom over here. Now, 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, John says it this way. He says, they went out from us, because they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would not have gone out from us. That doesn't mean that they weren't Israelites or Jews or descendants of Abraham. It means they were the physical descendants, but they weren't the spiritual descendants of Abraham. And what demonstrated that? The tribulation period. John chapter 15 is talking about that. I am the true vine, Jesus says. My Father is the husbandman. Now, when he says he's the true vine, that's an interesting passage of Scripture and a thing for him to say. Because the vine in the Bible is a representative of Israel as a nation. Come back with me to Psalm chapter 80 and one hand, and Isaiah chapter 5. Psalm 80 and Isaiah chapter 5. There are four trees in the Bible that are used to represent Israel. And there are four of them because they're used to represent different aspects of God's dealing with Israel. The fig tree, for example, represents the religious life of Israel. God only gave one religion in all of human history. He gave it to the nation Israel by the hand of Moses. And the fig tree in Scripture is a picture of religion. You know what Adam and Eve did the first time it shows up? They knew they were naked, and so they did what? They went out and sowed fig leaves for covering. The Geneva Bible, published before the King James Bible, was called the Breeches Bible. Did you ever hear that term? And it was called the Breeches Bible because when it translated Genesis 3 there, it says they took fig leaves and sewed breeches. Breeches with it. Your Bible says they sewed aprons. And you get the idea. They were sewing some clothes to cover up their nakedness. Well, in other words, they were trying to hide themselves before one another and God. What do people do to try to cover up their nakedness before God? Operation Fig Leaf. And that's what religion is all about. There's the olive tree. Now, the olive tree represents the spiritual blessings that God gave to the nation Israel. The olive is a picture. The olive oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. The anointing with the oil was a picture of the Holy Spirit's anointing. It's used when you see it, the typology in the tabernacle and the temple and so forth, the use of it and the incense and things, the issue of the prayers and so forth. The olive tree is a picture of the spiritual privileges and blessings that God has to give through His Spirit. And so the olive tree, connected with spiritual blessings, and God gave to the nation Israel spiritual privileges. And so where were the spiritual blessings of God in the earth to be found? With Israel. Where was God's religion in the earth to be found? With Israel. The vine tree is a picture of Israel as a nation. For example, Psalm chapter 80. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth. Now, by the way, this psalm prophetically looks toward the second coming. The issue of him shining forth is the issue of his coming back in judgment. Verse number, well, before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh stir up thy strength, come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. And again, that's be saved from their enemies into the kingdom. O Lord God of hosts, how long will thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? When you go through the Psalms, and you see that expression over and over, how long, how long? When you see that, think instantly. Let me ask you, who do you immediately think about? Is there another passage like that that you think about in the prophetic scripture? Revelation chapter 6, the souls under the altar in the tribulation period that have been slain by the Antichrist for their witness. What do they pray? How long, O Lord? How long? And when you see that prayer, you're seeing what the believing remnant in the tribulation period of the nation Israel is going to be praying. So when you go back to the Psalms, you remember a couple of weeks ago we were looking at Psalms about the parables, and he said what the prophet said, and he quoted the book of Psalms. The Psalms are prophetic. They're not just dead poetry for the past. It wasn't just the Psalter that people sang out of. When people tell you that, it's because they've been reading books about the Bible, not reading the Bible. Okay? But the Psalms are full of prophetic information about the fulfilling of the Davidic covenant. And that's what's going on here. Verse 5, thou fettest them with the bread of tears, and givest them tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest us a strife under our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Turn again, O God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we will be saved. In other words, they're going through this tough time in the trib. Come save us, Lord. Thou hast brought... Here, he's going to remind God of who they are. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. You remember what you created us for, Lord? You created us to be your nation in the earth. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it, and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent forth her boughs under the sea, and her branches under the river, and so forth. I'm going to stop there. I just want you to see. He goes on down, verse 12, 13. You might as well read that. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by do pluck her? The boar out of the woods doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Well, the boar is the Gentiles. The wild beast, who's that? What is the Antichrist called in Revelation 13? The beast. Yeah. See, he says, you formed the nation, you brought it out, you planted it, you had a plan and a purpose when you did that, And now over here, look at what's happening to it. I want you to see in the passage when he uses the vine tree, he's talking about God planting Israel as a nation. So when the vine comes up, it's the national life. Israel is a nation. Isaiah chapter 5. Now Isaiah is going to prophesy to Israel. Now will I sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. Notice it is a song of my beloved. There are three of these in the Bible. Psalm 45, which is a picture of the marriage of the Lamb. Song of Solomon. And then this song. This is one of the great past prophetic messianic passages about God's purpose in the nation Israel. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. It and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it for, with the choicest vines and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein, and he hath looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. Now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done it in them? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, and it shall be pruned, not digged. But there shall come up briars and thorns. Now that's the fourth picture of Israel, the fourth tree, the bramble, the briars, the thorn. That's apostate Israel. Israel in apostasy. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. Now watch. The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. Now, what is the vineyard? That's a real hard question now. He tells you in verse 7. You don't need to ask. You don't need to wonder what the vineyard is. Somebody says, what is the vineyard? All you have to do is read verse 7. The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. He looked for judgment, but behold oppression. For righteousness, but behold a cry. He came looking at Israel, his nation. What was he looking for? For judgment and for righteousness. He was looking for an inner spiritual quality that could only come to Israel when they sought his righteousness by faith. You see that? He's looking to his nation, and he's looking for fruit. But the fruit is righteousness and judgment. That is, it's activity that they produce because of their faith in God's Word. Now go with me to the book of John chapter 15. Jesus said, I am the true vine. Now why would he say that? Well, you just read in Isaiah where he said, I'll hold your hand and come to Hosea chapter 10, if you will, where he says there in Isaiah that I planted the vineyard, I put good vines in it, but it brought forth bad fruit. The vine that God planted in Israel isn't getting the job done. Hosea chapter 10 says this about him. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Their heart is divided, and so on and so forth down through the passage. What's happened to Israel? Well, they've not served the Lord. They've served themselves, and they've joined to idols. And so they've become an empty nation. They're not a nation in whom God dwells. They've rejected him. So Christ comes and he says, I'm the true vine. Verse 5 in John 15, he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do what? Nothing. Israel is dead and lifeless. Christ said, I'm the true vine. I'm the one that will give life to the vine. It's fall. The leaves fall off the tree. But you know something else happens in that tree. Where does the sap, the life of that tree, go? Drains down into the stump. In the spring, what does the sap do? It goes back up through the tree. You know what the life of that tree is? It's in that sap. And when the spring, that life goes back up in that tree, it comes back to life. Christ said, that's me. I'm the life. I'm the true nation. And if you want to be the Israel of God, then you're going to have to come get in me and get me in you. So notice what he says in John 15. Now, he's talking to the apostles. He's in the upper room, got the 11 apostles with him here. I'm the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean, that is, you're purged, through the word that I have spoken unto you. That's why I told him in John 6, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they're life. That's why James chapter 1 talks about receive with meekness the engrafted word. The word mixed with faith. Engrafted into their soul. It's the word of God that they believe that gives them life, that produces in them the much fruit. In Isaiah 5, what was he looking for? He was looking for fruit. What fruit was he looking for? Judgment and righteousness. He was looking for some people in Israel who would do his will. Their hearts followed the Lord's word. Verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. I'm the life, you're the vessel. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Now that's pretty clear. If you want to be a part of the Israel of God, you have to abide in Christ's word. Have his word abide in you. Trust his word. Have the life that his word produces in you to produce the fruit that the generation in Israel that receives the kingdom can produce. Be the righteous nation. The problem is verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. Well, that means somebody could be plucked out and burned up. That's what it says. So the idea is, well, then somebody could lose their salvation. Israel, physical Israel, descendants of Abraham, are promised the kingdom if they're the Israel of God also. But if they don't seek, if they seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, the physical kingdom will be added to them. But if they don't seek God and the king and His righteousness, where are they going to go? They're going to be burned up in the tribulation fire. The fire there in verse 6 is the tribulation. Let me show it to you. Come back to Matthew chapter number 3. Matthew chapter number 3. John the Baptist had told them this. Matthew 3 verse 7. He's come, he said, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and so forth. Prepare the way of the Lord. Verse 7, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Bring forth fruits that demonstrate your change of heart. And think not within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able these stones to raise up children to Abraham. It's not enough to be physically the descendant of Abraham. That's a start, but it's not enough. God can make physical descendants of Abraham out of anything. Now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. But what's the fire? I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He should baptize you with the Holy Ghost, that's Pentecost, and with fire, that's the second coming, the judgment. How do you know? Verse 12, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, take the believers, the good stuff, into the kingdom, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's why Malachi chapter 4 tells them that when Christ comes back, Malachi 4 verse 1, behold, the day cometh that the sun shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. We're talking about the nation Israel is going to go through that tribulation, and it's going to be purged, and all the rebels, all the unbelievers, all the part of Israel that's not the Israel of God is going to be destroyed. That's the whole purpose of the seventh week of Daniel. That's the whole purpose of the Antichrist. Zephaniah chapter 3 verse 8 says, God says, my determination is to gather the nations that I might pour out my indignation on them. I mean, God's got a plan for the tribulation over there. He's going to send Israel a strong delusion that they might believe a lie because they're receiving not the love of the truth. That's the Antichrist. And all in Israel who aren't in that fourth ground, that good ground category, no matter what they're doing, professing, and look like, they're going to be deceived and drawn away. And only that good ground, the guy with a good heart, good and honest heart, goes in. And what Jesus says there in John chapter 15, which you have to look in verse 6 and notice. You see how verse 6 says, if a man abide not in me. Verse 7, if ye abide in me. You see how verse 6, he took it out of the context of talking to the apostles. And he said, if a man. And then he says, ye, the ye there, and ye. John 13, 14, 15, 16, he's in the upper room with the apostles. He's talking to them. And he's talking about them and them abiding and his word abiding in them. But he said, that crowd out there that doesn't do this, they're going to be destroyed in the tribulation and they're never going to get in the kingdom. So we're not talking about somebody losing their soul salvation. We're talking about physical Israel losing the privilege of gaining the salvation of the kingdom and living in that kingdom. And what the tribulation does is it demonstrates the heart. And that's what Christ is doing in this parable back here in Luke chapter 8. He's saying, I'm coming and preaching this word of the kingdom, and I'm testing the heart of my people, Israel. Some of them don't pay any attention at all, no response. Some will respond a little bit, but you fall away. Some will respond a little more and come along for a while. But when it really begins to cost them and to test them to see if they have a love for nothing but the truth, they don't get there. But then there are some that have that honest and good heart that mix the word with faith. And they bring forth fruit with patience. They just stay by the word. The trying of your faith worketh patience. And they stay with the stuff. And that's the crowd that gets the blessing in the kingdom. Okay? It's important to understand the terminologies used in the two programs. Even when the term is the same, like the word salvation, a very general term. Salvation is like the word church. It has no meaning at all unless there's a context. When Jonah says salvation is of the Lord, you know what he's talking about? He's talking about getting burped up out of a whale. He's talking about physical salvation in that verse. Now you see that verse quoted all the time talking about your soul salvation, but that's not what the verse is talking about in the context where it appears. So if you can gather that, then you can understand and get your mind around a little bit about these things, about the various passages that present salvation in Israel as conditional, because the salvation they're focusing on is the physical, is the receiving of that physical kingdom. And the reason receiving that kingdom is conditional is because it's only available to people who have the heart. They seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Thereafter, they have the fruit of justice and righteousness that Isaiah 5 said He planted the nation Israel to produce in the earth because they trusted Him. All right. We'll let that be enough. Don't go away with a bellyache. Just go away happy, okay?